Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Not too shabby this morning. We trust that you had a good after Easter week, that you didn't eat any candy and did the right thing and all those sort of things. If you're just joining us by radio, welcome. But this is for all of you. Today we begin a new series called The Family Realigned, The Modern Family Realigned. So if you know someone who you think would benefit from this sermon, you have my permission right now. Take out your cell phone. Tell them to go to calvarychapelsi.org. They can watch momentarily, or we're on live, 570 a.m. on your dial. If you're driving in your car, you know, don't text anybody. Have somebody else text. But tell them they can come and listen, or we're at Facebook at Calvary Chapel SI. All those things will take you to us, and it would be good if we had our whole city listening to the messages that God has given us from His Word regarding the family. I want to congratulate the men. He had a men's breakfast yesterday. I heard it was awesome. I heard the food was off the hook, both spiritually and physically.
We're bigger men for it today.
You're bigger men for the absolutely. Sam, you are not a bigger man today than you were yesterday. Shh, you are disappearing. You are the disappearing man. If you notice, John has this amazing tool. He can play from back there. It's Bluetooth. So we're really going to get Bluetooth for everybody. Reverend Dave is actually going to be home on Bluetooth playing the bongos. That may happen. That may happen. If you have a bulletin, there's some great information in there. I just want to highlight for everyone during this series that we have on the Modern Family Realigned, we also are having a marriage night on Saturday, June 1st, right here at Calvary. The cost to you is $15, but it includes not just great speakers, but dinner as well. It's on Saturday, June 1st at 4:30 will be dinner. 6 o'clock will be the simulcast. Francis and Lisa Chan, Leslie and Les and Leslie Parrott, and the comedian will be Michael Jr., whom I've never heard, but we trust that he's good. But we'll have a great night together, so please plan on being with us. If you're a married couple or you're an engaged couple, and you can go to the website that's indicated in the bulletin to register. If you're interested and you're not from here, you're from outside, calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Jay, you got this, right?
You didn't say it. Newlyweds and?
Nearly deads, Jay. Nearly deads. You talking about me again?
No, Pastor.
No, all right. It's yours, buddy.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You believe that today? The way, the truth, the life, I believe you are the way, oh, the truth, and the life, the life. Let's sing that again. I believe you are the way, oh, the truth, the truth.
Because they can't stay long when
life that you've given us, Lord. Amen. You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come.
Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom.
Let's pray together. We thank you today, God. We thank you today that you didn't leave us powerless, Lord. You gave us resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. Lord, it resides in us to live our lives. It resides in us to overcome sin. It resides in us to share our faith. It resides in us to lead our homes. It resides in us, Lord, to change us. And we are grateful today, Lord. We are grateful today for that power that is in us. And Lord, as we come before you today, we bring before, Lord, you the families, Lord, of the wounded and deceased in San Diego area, the Shabab Synagogue. We pray for your healing hand on them, God. We pray that the evangelical church in that area will rise up and stand with the synagogues and the Jewish community, praying for them, praying for their protection, and if necessary, enclosing their houses of worship with human bodies as shields from this kind of thing. We pray in our own communities, Lord. Right here in New York, we pray for your protection of the houses of worship. Lord, we pray especially for your protection on the synagogues and the Jewish community in general, God. We pray you'll give our first responders wisdom and guidance in seeking to protect them. Lord, we grieve with our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka who cannot have church, Lord, regular-wise today, but must meet in homes. We pray that you will use them greatly in their communities, in their homes, Lord. We pray that through this, Lord, your influence throughout that country will be known. Your name will be known. Lord, we are so grateful that we have your word. We ask that you will help us, Lord, during our time together to draw closer to you, to become more like Christ, and to realign our lives with what you say. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to our new series here at Calvary Chapel, The Modern Family Realigned. We're trusting that our time together will be a huge blessing to you. Of course, I forgot to take off things and plug things in, but that's just the beauty of being live, thinking about something else. So if you want to follow along in your study guide, it's right there in your bulletin. If you want to follow along in your Bible, I'll be almost exclusively in the book of Genesis as we talk about the modern family realigned. And we're gonna use Genesis as our guidebook. Now you may say to yourself, why are we going to use Genesis? Genesis is a book written some 4,500 years ago. Why don't you use something else? Well, though it was written 4,500 years ago, Jesus quoted it. And Jesus used it as the pattern for the family. So if it was good enough for Jesus, I'm just saying it's good enough for me. That Jesus had it right. If there was a need to correct it, Jesus would have corrected it. But Jesus said, he goes back to the Genesis account. He says, this is it. Now, why would I put so much credibility in Jesus? Well, let me just remind you, he said he was going to die and on the third day rise again. And he did. So you know what? He's very believable to me. My premise as we begin this series is simply this. The family in our culture and around the world is in crisis. Much of this crisis is because God's blueprint for marriage and the family have been deserted and have been replaced with the modern family. Well, what shapes you and I's view of marriage and family? Well, certainly the media plays a huge part in this. Whether it's TV programming or movies or radio, we take many of our cues, whether we want to or not, from the popular culture. It rings in our ear and we go, oh, well, you know, if it's good enough for J-Lo, it must be good enough for me. You know, or however, or Ben and Jen or whatever. We find so much of our thinking shaped that way. Our parents play a large role in how we view the marriages and family. Sometimes negatively, sometimes positively. It may be possible you go, no, I will never have a marriage like that, or I don't want a family like that, because that's the nature of things. Our culture as a whole plays a role, and the crazy thing about culture is that you don't realize how much it affects you. And I'm sure I've told this story before. When I grew up, my neighbors, they smoked cigarettes, so when you went in their house, it had a very dank smell. They didn't smell it. You know why? They were used to it. Culture is like smell. I understood later on, they told me my house smelled. Culture is a smell that you don't detect because what? Oh, you're just laughing because white people's houses smell. All right, I know what's going on here. But culture is like a smell. And if you're in it long enough, you don't detect it. So that's what happens in our world, is that we're in a culture, we don't even smell the change. Church, You know, the 60 minutes I have with you guys once a week, most Sundays, affects you in some ways. And then friends, your peers affect the way that you view marriage and family. I want to just give you a little postulate here because it's very, very, very interesting. This is postmodernism. This is a recent survey by the Barna Group. That's 2017 in March. But if you look at the screen, if you look at the middle boxes, what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. In other words, situational ethics. What you believe matters, and if it works for you, it works for you. What you believe is true. So I'm not that concerned about the 23% of people who believe that. Look over at the bottom, you'll see 45. If you are under 45, 37% of people who are under 45 believe that. That's almost 40% of the population hold to that view, hold to situational ethics. May I postulate this to you? Even among Christians, we have what I call situational theology. Here's what happens. We find ourselves in a situation. We want to do what we want to do. So we develop a belief system that works for that. You know, I've met people in my life who said they would never get a divorce except on the grounds of adultery. And then they're having terrible marital problems. And suddenly they found a book that has the answer. The book says it's okay for them to get married. Now, we're not going to debate that today, them to get a divorce. We're not going to debate that today, but their ethics change based on their situation. We don't want to, I don't think, live that way. But let me show you a few more things. For instance, how Americans define marriage. This is a little bit older, Barna 2015, so I suspect the numbers have changed. But 51% believe it's a covenant between God. It's a covenant before God between a man and a woman. 13% would say a covenant before God between two adults of any gender. 13% would be a civil agreement between a man and a woman. Light blue there would be a civil agreement between two adults of any gender. And then, you know, 5% are none of the above. But this is a changing paradigm in our culture. So what do we do with that? Let's go further. Living together. Most American adults agree that it's a good idea to live with one's significant other before getting married. You know, take her out for a test drive. You know what I'm saying? 65% say that's okay. And beyond that, 57% are actually doing it or have done it. The major reason for cohabitation, it is to test compatibility. That question was asked. 84% said, yeah. Test whether it'll actually work. So you know that I'm not totally ignorant on these topics. In 77, when I was a senior in high school, I wrote a paper on the living together arrangement. 2.5 pages filled with, double-spaced stuff. But my research pointed out that if you live together with someone, you are 50% more likely to get a divorce than if you don't. Guys, that was 1977. That statistic holds true today. They're probably quoting me, and I don't even know it. You see, among millennials, that number is 72%. What are we learning from this? We're learning that we live in a shifting culture when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. 41% of practicing Christians say it's okay for individuals to live together before marriage. 41%. Huh? Let's look at divorce for a second. In fact, if you put evangelicals and non-evangelical born-again Christians together as a class of people, their divorce figures with regard to divorce are actually the same as people without Christ. It's the same. What does that tell us? That tells us that there's no distinction in our worldviews and our commitments. Something is not good. So that's why Watson, once again, will talk about the family, because it is necessary, because it is important. I would say there is no doubt that what is happening in American culture is affecting the way Christians view
these and other issues. Is this the way our faith works? Do our beliefs change with the beliefs of our society, or do we have something more secure to base our lives on? Is there something more steady? For followers of Jesus Christ, there is a blueprint, a sure pattern to follow. Today we will look at it as we begin to consider the modern family realign. But to begin this, I need to talk first about the flawless creation. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Good." No, very good. Don't misquote the Bible. Very good. You know, muy bueno. It was very good. It was awesome. But something happened. The friction of the fall. In Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man at the east of the gate, east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We live east of Eden. Something broke. So we live in a broken world. Though we're going to talk about an ideal today, we understand at the same time we're talking about a struggle. We're about a struggle to get to the ideal, because what kind of world do we live in? A broken world. We live east of Eden. So let's begin to talk about the situation of Adam. The situation of Adam. Genesis 2:15 through 17 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, you're going to quote, this is old, this is ancient. But remember, Jesus was cool with this, so Dave is cool with this. All right? "The location of the man, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, set or rested in the Garden of Eden, Adam, a place especially for him." Ideal circumstances. If you were with Adam on the sixth day of creation, he would have said, "Man, this is unbelievable." And then when Eve showed up, he said, "It doesn't get any better than this." His vocation, to till it. It's the idea of work. Please do not think that work is a result of the fall. Work is a result of God's plan. So don't get upset that you have to work. Don't blame Adam. It wasn't his fault. I did that for years. And then I read this verse, and oh, man. He's to keep it, to fulfill Genesis 1:28. He's to subdue the earth. His limitation, the source of the limitation, is the Lord God. The substance of the limitation is you can eat freely, positively, of every tree in the garden. The negative, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you're going to have serious problems. So there is one command here. So it's not 10, it's one. The seriousness of the limitation. "In the day you eat thereof, you will" what? "Die." Literally it says here, it actually says "die" twice in the Hebrew. So it says "dying you will die." I'm privileged to know a little Hebrew, a little Greek. Hebrew guy runs a clothing store, the Greek guy a great restaurant. The blueprint here shows us the accountability in the marriage and family relationship. There's no responsibility without accountability. Adam is given responsibility, but he's also given what? Accountability. And who's his accountability to? God. Who's your accountability to? God. I don't get to do what I please. You don't get to do what you please. Our accountability is God. We will stand before God. And there are consequences to our actions. The blueprint also shows the priority of the marriage and family relationship. Marriage as an institution came before human government and before God's church even. In a moment, we're going to see the family. But I want you to note that the family comes before government. That before there was human government, there was the family. And before the church, there was what? The family. The family is incredibly important. It is a building block to society. It is a building block to communities. It is a building block to neighborhoods. It is so important, it has a priority. Deuteronomy 24:5 speaks of the priority of a husband and wife relationship. "When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Wow. Awesome. Unbelievable. Yeah. Jared, did you get the year off? No. Oh, you're on the clock. Oh, man. Jared didn't even get the year off. His dad, knowing this verse, did not give him the year off. Wow. I saw you gathering sticks one day on the Sabbath, too. Man. There's an evaluation here now of Adam. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Amen. Amen. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good the man should be alone. Amen. I will make him a helper fit for him." This is a very powerful set of verses. The observer, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the creator of his creation, had created Adam earlier in the day, said, "It's not good that man is alone." God alone knows what is good and not good for us. The observation, it's not beneficial, it's not pleasant, it's not favorable, it's not a happy situation. This is the first sour note as we talk about creation. All the other times he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good." Now he says, "It's not good." It will be in Genesis 1:31 after the creation of Eve that he actually says it was very good. Wow. Alone, separated, isolated. It's not good for a man to be alone. Why isn't it good? Well, stewardship is incomplete. Man is going to need help subduing the whole earth. That's why he has Eve. Submission is impossible. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, you just try and do that alone. You just go ahead and try and make that happen. And satisfaction will not be achieved. The man will not be fulfilled. He needs human companionship, and he needs female human companionship. It's not good because of stewardship, because of submission, because of satisfaction. The blueprint shows us the camaraderie of the marriage and family relationship. It's not beneficial. It's not favorable. It's not pleasant for man to be alone. Song of Solomon 5:16 from the woman's side says this: "His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." It's that idea of friendship, of being together. Intimate allies, not distant adversaries. And the blueprint also shows the necessity of the marriage relationship. It's not good because man cannot multiply and subdue in the whole earth without procreating. It's not going to happen, so he needs this helpmeet. And the blueprint shows us the compatibility of the marriage relationship. God says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, the King James has done us a lot of disservice with this word, the King James Version of the Bible, because we almost make it look like, with that particular phraseology, that the woman works for the man. But that's not what the text is telling us. Let's talk about now the creation from Adam. Genesis 2:19-20 says this: "Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that's what is its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." God said, "I'll make a helper, a supporter, a comrade for you." And it says that God fashioned, that's the same word used for creating the heavens and the earth, "I will fashion for him, individual attention in mind, a helper. Not a slave or an adversary." We'll see in a moment how this term is used. "Corresponding to or equal to and adequate for you." Adam was not shortchanged when he got Eve. God's pursuit for Adam. So here's the possibilities. All the creatures God had formed, he brought to Adam. He names them and sees that they have companions. The problem is, for Adam, there was not found a help fit for him. You can almost picture poor Adam.
nobody for me? I mean, I've been here a while. Giraffe looks okay, but, you know, I don't think so.
Yahweh God causes a great sleep to fall, and from the rib of Adam, he builds Eve. Eve was built by God for Adam. He brought her to the man. God brought Eve to Adam. And Eve was God's gift to Adam. The Bible tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, finds this amazing relationship, has this amazing person, and obtains favor from the Lord. The blueprint shows us the monogamy of the marriage and family relationship. Eve was specifically made for Adam. Adam had only one wife. I'll have people tell me, well, you know, in the Old Testament, people had lots of wives. What do you think about that? I think they were in sin and they were wrong. Why? Because the model is not that. The model is not that. And let me ask you, did it ever work out? How did that go for everybody? How did that go when Jacob had two wives, right? How'd that go? How'd that go with Rachel and Leah? Oh, that was great, man. That was fantastic. It never works out. Ever. How did Solomon do with all those wives? Yeah, yeah. Woo! The blueprint also shows us the mutuality of the marriage and family relationship. She's a helper. She's not a slave or an adversary. She's corresponding to him. She's adequate for him. They actually need each other. I don't know if you noticed, but women and men are different. No. They think differently. They respond differently. And praise God, they smell differently. Women and men are different. Why is that? God's plan, but it is a mutual idea because we need each other. Men need the input of women in their life. Women need the input of men in their lives. Families need the input of men and women in their lives equally. Equally. In our world, in some ways, we have begun to say that the influence of men are bad. Too much aggression, too much this, too much this, too much this. No, we need both the man and the woman. We need testosterone, we need estrogen. We need both. Look how God is referred to in though Psalm 33:20. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our, that's that same word, helpmeet. So there is no idea of inequality. There's no idea of subservienthood between the man and the woman. And the blueprint also shows us the sanctity of the marriage and family relationship. It's sanctified by God. Who was the witness of Adam and Eve's marriage? God. God. When we have a wedding here, and it's always fun to have a wedding here because, you know, a nice carpet and everything, and we get to do a good job because it's a home game. And we say at the end, you know, since you've sworn this between witnesses, we now pronounce you husband and wife. But the beauty of this is, who's the witness? God. God is actually the witness of every marriage. He sees it. Jesus sanctified it even by going to the wedding at Cana. And then Adam made a declaration. Then the man said, when God brought the woman to him, this at last, bone of bone, flesh of my flesh. Call woman, take out a man. Therefore man leave his father, mother, hold fast, why should be called one flesh? No, Adam said, hot day in the morning! Woo! Her, me, man! Man! This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she's taken out a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, whoever they are, and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Woo! Yes! 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 And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The companion. This is a very jubilant note. This at last, he just got finished naming all the animals. He couldn't find anybody he was compatible with. She don't look like no kangaroo. Yeah! Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. The source is not the ground, but himself. She shall be called Isha, because out of Ish she was taken. And then it says this interesting set of thoughts. Man shall leave his father and mother. Leave, forsake, loose from your parents. Cleave, cling to, stick to. It's the idea of glue. Loyalty to a spouse. And they shall become one flesh. One of the things we've done in our world is we have made huge accommodations for just about everything. So when I say leave your father and mother, people go, oh, yeah, yeah, but we didn't have enough money to get married, so we're going to live with them for the first 4 or 5 years, then we're going to save up. If you don't have enough money to get married, don't get married until you can leave. Because what you're supposed to do is leave. Is leave your father and mother. Because let me tell you what happens if you don't leave. You're going to have a fight. Now, I understand nobody here fights with their spouse. I understand that. But if you were to have a fight, let's say it that way, what happens? Well, if you're in your mama's house, ladies, your mom's going to take you, oh, he's such a rotten, oh, I can't believe it. You know? If it's his house, what are you doing to my little boy? Oh, my goodness. So what do you need? That's why you leave. My wife and I were 6 hours away from her parents and 12 hours away from, nearly 12 hours away from my parents. If we got in a fight, I had two choices, the car or fix it. And I didn't want to sleep in a car. Too small a house to sleep on a couch, so you know what I did? I fixed it. That's some of the best things that can happen to you. You got to work it out. Leave or cleave. Oh, not leave or cleave, leave and cleave. Now, let me just tell you what the word cleave means. It means that that person becomes one with you. That also means people have sex. Sex was God's idea, God's plan. Amen. It concerns me in our culture that we think it's okay for husbands and wives not to be sleeping together. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. You know what that means, right? And likewise the wife to her husband. That's the way it's supposed to work. Verse 5 says, the only reason that you should stop doing that is for a time of fasting and prayer. So if today you're saying, well, my husband and I, we haven't had sex in a couple of months. How's the fasting and prayer going? Now, I understand there are physical limitations. I understand all that. But if you're married, you ought to be having sex. How often? I don't know. As much as you can do. Whatever. Knock yourself off. I'm not concerned about that particular issue. But what I'm saying is that's what's normal, and that's what should be the norm. That's what we should make happen. And the reason why some marriages have these amazing struggles is because sex is glue. That's why it's called, it means cleave, means to stick. Okay? So sex is glue. How does that help that marriage? It sticks you together. You're glued together through the emotional and physical tie of sex. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We don't need to read this verse because I've already proved it. But basically, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as written, the two will become one flesh. The idea of the sexual union to become one. The commentary is they're both naked. They are not ashamed. They're not disgraced in any way. Not because they were models, because we didn't have all the baggage we have now. The blueprint shows us the exclusivity of the marriage relationship. Leave and cleave. There is no room for your mother. There is no room for your mother-in-law. There is no room for anyone else in that marriage besides you. And let me just say this. There's no room for your friend at the office who you have a close relationship with, your work husband or your work wife. That doesn't work, guys. That doesn't work, ladies, ever. Matthew 19:5 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, Jesus' words, and hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. The blueprint also shows us the intimacy of the marriage relationship. The two become one flesh. Genesis 4:1 tells us that Adam knew Eve. You know what that means, right? He knew her personally and intimately. They raised Cain because they were able. The blueprint also shows us the continuity of the marriage family relationship. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I've read my Bible cover to cover a lot of times. I've looked deeply at it, what it said. I've made myself familiar with all the issues I possibly can involving marriage and divorce. I can see two reasons for divorce in the Bible. I can infer a few others, but two clear reasons: infidelity and desertion. Infidelity and desertion. Those are the only two that I see as clear reasons for divorce. If you enter marriage with anything else in your thought, I will almost guarantee you that your marriage will fail. Well, what if we have hard times? What do you mean, what if you have hard times?
Well, what if we're not compatible sexually?
You know, come on, guys. We need to raise a group of adults who understand that life is hard and we've got to work through what we got to work through. The blueprint also shows us the unity of the marriage relationship. They became one flesh. They operated as one. Now I'm going to get myself in trouble. So one means one. It doesn't mean two. It doesn't mean three. I get concerned when people tell me, well, she's got her bills, I got my bills. No, you got your bills. I didn't make those bills. Doesn't matter. You did make them because she's you and you're her. You know? So, we got separate checking accounts, we got separate this, we got separate that. There can be reasons for that, but they ought to be very, very good. And they ought to be the rare rather than whatever. My wife has all my passwords. She has everything of mine. Everything. It's the same accounts. And I have everything of hers. Actually, I don't know her passwords. Maybe when we get home, I'll do that. But come to think about it, I really don't know her passwords. I don't want to know them. All right. But we don't have separate checking accounts. We don't have separate bank accounts. Why? Because we don't. Because there's no. I don't want any secrets. I don't need that. I don't want that. So I encourage you to think of yourselves as one and act as one unit all the time. And then the blueprint shows us the safety of the marriage relationship. They're not ashamed. The Bible will tell us that marriage is honorable in all. It's to be held in honor among all. And marriage is to be something that we think of in the highest thinking. The marriage is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. But marriage should be held in high regard. And Adam and Eve provided for each other a safe place. Your marriage ought to be a safe place. A place where you're not beaten up on each other. Where the purpose is not to change somebody. But it's safe. And I'm here. And it's safe. I can be who I am with all my flaws, with all my warts. I can be naked and unashamed. And the blueprint shows us the beauty of the marriage relationship. God saw that it was what? Very good. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And lastly, the blueprint shows us the difficulty of the marriage relationship. We live east of Eden. Remember, we started with that premise. We live in a broken world. We live east of Eden. So what's the problem? We're broken. So a fallen person married to another fallen person in a fallen world will experience the friction of the fall in their marriage relationship. Expect life to be that way. How do we end every fairy tale? And they lived, because that was a fairy tale. Thank you, sir. Life isn't like that. They struggled through. They made it because they struggled through. probably way too many takeaways today. I've broken every law of teaching. Accountability, we find we're accountable to God for our marriage and family relationships. Priority, it is the most important relationship. Camaraderie, it is a friendship. Necessity, it is needed. Compatibility, the wife was made for the man for the woman. Monogamy, one man for one woman for one lifetime is the ideal. Mutuality, one is dependent on the other. Sanctity, God sanctified or blessed the marriage. Exclusivity, no room for anybody else. Intimacy. Intimacy, only in marriage. If you're a married couple, you ought to be having intimacy. If you are an unmarried couple, you shouldn't. What if we're engaged? You're married? That's the bottom line. Unity, you act as one. Safety, and the marriage is a safe place. Beauty and difficulty. Did you get all those? Well, we're all Christians, Dave. We all understand this. Here's what happens to all of us, is that in the midst of our world, in the craziness of our world, we don't hear what God says enough. I wish it wasn't this way, but it is, and we forget it. For most of you, you've heard this before. You're going, is he almost done? But in reality, we all need to hear it again and again. Listen to these verses. They're very powerful when it comes to worldview. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. How often do I have to hear this? Over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because my heart is prone to wander. My theology is prone to find whatever I'm doing right now and being comfortable with it. You may ask today, why did God do it this way? Why did God do it this way? Why didn't he just make it easy? Why didn't he just make it easier? I believe God created the world with you and I having the ability to choose. And if you didn't have the ability to choose, you really can't love. You need the ability to choose to genuinely love someone. If you don't have that, you can't love. If I took myself a big rifle, which is probably a bad illustration on a day like today, and I went up to Wayne, and I said, Wayne, tell Anna you love her. Now. I just took Wayne's free will away. He's coerced to say, I love Anna. If I said, Wayne, Anna took you with all your warts. Come on, man. The least you can do is tell her you love her. Then Wayne has good reason to say that. But he has a choice. God created a world where we could choose. And in creating a world where we could choose, he knew we would choose what? Wrong and bad. But if you don't have a world that you can choose in, guess what you don't have? You don't have authentic love. You don't have genuine relationships. You are just mechanical robots. I believe God created the best possible world because he's God, and I think he knew all the possibilities. So this is how he made it. Then he gave us a blueprint for living in the midst of it. Why? So that we could make...
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.